Excited to continue in John. Again, just a few verses this morning. That's why I had a little extra time to mention those things and have a little shepherding moment just to encourage you to do family worship, but also be intentional. The invitation is the title. Last week we had the warning. This week we have the invitation. And here's the big idea. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus for eternal refreshment. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus for eternal refreshment. Now, we all love receiving invitations, right? When there's a special event coming up, maybe someone's having a birthday party or an anniversary party, and you know there's going to be good food there, you love to open your mailbox and see an invitation. You're honored. You're encouraged. Well, they thought of me. They want me there. And the opposite's true as well. If you're not invited, you're discouraged. Why didn't I get invited? I'm not honored by that. I'm dishonored. I had a friend growing up. His name was David. And David's family, they'd go on these fun summer vacations. And his parents would tell the kid, you can invite one friend. And this summer, they were going to Dallas, which might not seem exciting right now. But when you're a kid, we're going to Six Flags. They're going to a Ranger game. And we're going to stay in a hotel. And I thought, oh, come on, David. Come on, bud. And guess who he invited? He invited me. I was honored by that. We had a great time. I was excited. Wow, David, you could have invited any friend, but you invited me. I've been invited to be the best man in several friends' weddings. I'm always honored by that. It's a responsibility. You know, I want to have that time be intentional. I want to encourage them, pray with them, but that's an honor, right? So again, things like this, when you're invited, you get it. You're honored, you're encouraged. If not, maybe you're dishonored, discouraged. In our passage for today, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, issues forth an invitation to all. It's an invitation to all. And you should be honored beyond compare. You should be encouraged and elated. But the question remains, what will you do with his invitation? What have you done with his invitation? I want to quickly, to kind of set this up, I want to go back to Isaiah, because Isaiah 52 to 55 is in the background of John 7. In fact, Jesus is going to quote from it in verse 37 of our text, okay? So let me just walk through Isaiah 55. Actually, let me start with 52. So 52, Isaiah 52, I'm not going to ask you to read it, but Isaiah 52 is the promise of God's good news of salvation. God's going to come, he's going to save the day, he's going to rescue his people. Chapter 53, which is probably the most famous chapter in Isaiah, is all about how he's going to do it. How is God going to save the day? How is God going to rescue his people? He's going to do it through his suffering servant, the one who is going to take the punishment for sin that we sinful humans deserve, right? He's going to be pierced and crushed for our transgressions. And then in the next few chapters, really 55, there's a warning for those who reject that invitation. Because, again, there's an invitation. Here's the good news. Here's how God's going to do it. Come, drink, take it in. And if you don't, be warned. Be warned. Jesus quotes from Isaiah 55:1 in John 7:37. And this is the invitation. Already there's been a warning. Already there's been the good news announcement. Already God has shown us how he's going to bring the good news about. But here's the invitation, Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And then our passage is John 7:37. It's the first verse in our text. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, if you're thirsty, if anyone thirsts, the language is really important there. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Again, last week we focused on the warning. This week, our focus will be on the invitation to come to Jesus and do what? Come and drink. Come to him for life. So what do we have in our passage? I noticed three things, okay? How many? Three, primarily. Number one, you have the invitation. Let's talk about the invitation. The invitation. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, and I'll explain what that means. The last day, which feast is this, by the way? We'll talk about that. But on the last day of this particular feast, the great day, so it's a significant day. It's a significant feast, But this last day when Jesus utters these words is like the most important day. And what does Jesus say? He stands up and he cries out. I mean, he's projecting. He's being loud. If anyone thirsts, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, what do we notice about the invitation? There's three things. Three things that stand out in the invitation. And I've labeled these A, B, and C. A, it's for all. The invitation is for all. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, Jesus' invitation goes out to everyone. He doesn't say, if some thirst. He says, if what? Anyone thirsts. Now, we know that not everyone will heed the call or invitation, but it does go out to all. It is for everyone, okay? I don't think it's for her. I don't think it's for him. No, we're to give the invitation to who? All or everyone. That's the first thing we notice about the invitation. B, the invitation addresses a particular need. It's for those who are thirsty. It's for those who thirst. Now, thirst is not something that we typically have to test for, right? I mean, when you're thirsty, you know it, don't you? Don't you just know it when you're thirsty? I mean, 17 hours of pickleball, that's your record so far, Pastor Dave. I mean, you're thirsty, man. There's indicators, however, right? There are indicators. Your mouth is dry. You're sweaty. You're tired. And you long for that cold, refreshing drink. Now, I'm going to venture to say, and I know this is true. I know it is. I know my context. Most of us, I'm not saying all, but most, the majority of us in this room, look around, get an idea of who's here. Some heads are turning. Others are like, I'm not moving my head, okay? It's fine. Most of us here have never been on the brink of starvation. Most of us cannot say, man, you know, there's been seasons where I was dying of thirst. Why? Because we live in a part of the world where food and water are in great supply. Praise God for that, right? Access to such necessities is convenient, to say the least. We're blessed. Well, when I lived in Africa, this was so interesting. This was back in 2010. I was struck, not by lightning, or a hippopotamus. I was struck, it was like an epiphany, by how far villagers would travel multiple times a day from their homes to the river to get water. It was unbelievable, okay? Throughout the day, I'm teaching classes, I'm at a seminary in Africa, in Cameroon, and throughout the day I see children going back and forth from their little huts to the river. And it was the coolest thing in the world. I tried it, and they would laugh at me. You would see these 4 and 5-year-old kids. I have pictures. You're like, prove it. I can't, okay? These little children, and you know, maybe one family had 4 or 5 kids, and they're walking with these containers, buckets to the river, right? Some are traveling for miles, and they get to the river, and they scoop up the water, and they put it on their head, and they're just walking. Like, it was unbelievable. And then they would talk like, hey, how did you just turn? Like, they're carrying buckets, and these little kids have buckets on their head. And I was like, I want to try that. Oh, my goodness, it just didn't work. Years of practice. But back and forth, getting water at the river, taking it back home. Why? Well, again, I mean, we know that in order to survive, you need water. And they use water for drinking. They used it for bathing. They used it for cooking. They used it for washing. Without water, there is no what? There's no what? There's no life. Now, let's think hard about the particular feast being celebrated in our passage and what it pointed to, okay? It was the Feast of Booths or the Festival of Shelters. Both names apply. It's the same festival. One scholar writes, the Festival of Shelters, or maybe you've heard it called the Feast of Booths, commemorates a time in Israel's history when they were stuck in the what? Yeah, but the desert, right? They're in the desert. I think of Lawrence of Arabia with Peter O'Toole. Everyone seemed thirsty in that movie. Maybe you haven't seen it. It's an older movie. It's a really good movie, but it took place in the desert, right? I mean, people are thirsty in the desert. It's dry. It's hot. He goes on to say, those who are thirsty in a desert are dying. This is why so many of the miracles during the time of Israel's wandering in the desert had to do with what? With water. With water. In a desert, water means life. In a desert, if you're thirsty, you're dying. Now, what kind of thirst is Jesus referring to here? What kind of thirst is he referring to here? Right, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. What can I mean? Is it the pickleball thirst? Is it the marathon thirst? What kind of thirst is this? It's a spiritual thirst for those who are spiritually dying. Now, who has this need? Who has this thirst? Who's thirsty? Who's dying? Everyone. Everyone is dying without who? Without Jesus. Everyone is spiritually dead without Jesus, and therefore, everyone without Jesus is spiritually thirsty. And such a thirst denotes desperation. We are in desperate need for what Jesus alone offers. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem? Although all of us are spiritually thirsty, we naturally look for refreshment in the wrong places. And Aaron, he talked about that in his prayer this morning, right? Why do we do that? Because of sin, right? This is due to sin. All of us are thirsty, but we look to have our thirst quenched in all the wrong places because of sin. What did Calvin say? The human heart is an idol factory, right? We're really good at producing idols. We look to the world for nourishment and satisfaction. We thirst for meaning and fulfillment, but we look to the creation rather than to the Creator. We look to the world rather than to King Jesus. Looking to the world to quench your thirst, your spiritual thirst, will not work. It's like trying to drink salt water. Who's ever done that? Not on purpose, right? That's never a good idea to drink salt water. But that's what it's like. When you're looking to the world to quench your spiritual thirst, it's like drinking salt water. Yuck. Not only will it make you, again, what does salt water do? Get a little bit in your mouth. And what do you immediately want? I need some water. I'm actually really thirsty now. It doesn't just make you more thirsty. It's actually harmful for your body. Drink too much and you'll what? You'll die. You'll die. All right, so what have we learned about the invitation? What was the first thing? It's for all. The second thing, it addresses a particular need. Those who are thirsty, spiritually thirsty. And then C, the invitation calls for a particular action. And the action is twofold. Come, everybody say come, and drink. Okay? Come and drink. You don't have to keep saying it. Come and drink. Twofold action. This is what the invitation calls for. Come and drink. Now, the final action locates the source of the nourishment, the refreshment, the life. Who's it found in? Who's the source? It's Jesus. But what does it mean? This is one of those phrases in John. I mean, it's a little abstract. Come to Jesus and drink. Remember John 6, how people were so confused. Jesus said these things like, eat your flesh and drink your blood. What does that mean? Come to you and drink. How do we do that, Jesus? What does it mean to come to him and drink? To come to Jesus. Let's start with that. To come, right? It's twofold. Come and drink. To come to Jesus means that we must recognize that where we are currently looking for life and satisfaction is insufficient. It's not going to work. So we need to come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you're leaving something else, right? If I'm going to come, I have to leave. Because here, this is insufficient. It won't actually satisfy or fulfill me. That's the first part. Come. If we are serving at the altar of self or the world, we must do what? We must repent. We must leave all of that behind for another. That's the first thing. What about drinking? So again, come means repent. Leave your sin. If you're looking to the world or self for satisfaction and fulfillment, it's salt water. It's salt water. It's going to kill you. It's only going to make you more thirsty. What about drinking? Now, again, this is why context is so important. What does it mean to drink? Come to me if you're thirsty and drink. What does that mean, Jesus? Well, the immediate context, namely, the very next verse, brings clarity to the meaning of Jesus' words in verse 37. So let's go to verse 38. What question are we answering? What does it mean to drink here? Verse 38, whoever, here it is, believes in me. How do we drink in Jesus? We, it's that B word, we believe. We trust. What's that called? When you trust in Jesus, you have faith. There it is. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow, this is so good, rivers of living water. There it is. Did you catch it? What does it mean to drink? To drink from Jesus means to believe in him, to trust in him, to put your faith in him. You know, John 6:35 is also helpful here. John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, right? Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never what? Will never thirst again. Oh, I will satisfy you forever, Jesus is saying. Just take me in. Believe in me. Trust in me for salvation. I'll satisfy you forever. I'll fulfill you forever. Your greatest need, which is forgiveness of sin in a right relationship with God, you trust in me and you get it. Amen? You get it. Now let's put it all together. Okay, so again, to come and drink is to believe in Jesus, to turn from sin, right? You got to leave your sin. You come to Jesus and you trust in him. Jesus is inviting all, everybody say all, all who are spiritually thirsty, all who are dying, which is everyone, to come to him for life. What must we do? How must we respond? We must acknowledge that the springs of this world cannot satisfy. Your career, money, a particular relationship, those things in and of themselves cannot satisfy your soul forever. They cannot. We must repent, and we must come to Jesus in faith. We must come to him and believe in him. Now, let's make sure that we read this in light of last week's passage, which was the what? This week's the invitation. Last week was the, it's that W word, it's the what? The warning. And what was the warning last week that we looked at? Really in John 7, 33 and 34. You can't wait. You can't wait indefinitely to decide to come to Jesus. Right, we talked about the people that we talk to. We meet, yeah, you know, listen, Chris, I'm really busy right now. I got my career. I'm engaged. I'm making money. One day I'll get to Jesus. One day I'll get my life right and follow him. Listen, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't put Jesus off and definitely decide now to come to him and drink. You must decide now. Because, as we saw last week, there will come a time. There will come a time when responding to Jesus appropriately will be what? It'll be too late. You know, only Jesus can give us life. Only Jesus can satisfy our souls. Only Jesus can quench. I like that word, quench. Does Gatorade use that? Quench your thirst? Was that their old saying? It just came to me. I like Gatorade, but can't quench your eternal thirst, can it? No, only Jesus. So come to Jesus now and believe in Jesus for life, forgiveness, and a forever relationship with God. Here's the application, and I really just want us to follow Jesus' example here. How do we put this into practice? What do we do with this, this invitation? Well, one, accept it, right? Respond, trust in Jesus. But since the invitation is for all, right? That was the first thing we learned about the invitation. It's for who? It's for all. Since the invitation is for all, we must be willing to go to all with the gospel. Amen? since the invitation is for all, we must be willing to go to all, to everyone with the invitation. So my challenge is go to everyone in your relational world and beyond to speak the gospel. Second thing is this, not my second point, but again, we're in the application here. So go to all, right? Because it's for all. The invitation is for all. So go to all with the gospel. The second thing is, when you do that, address mankind's most important need. It's not physical, it's not financial, but spiritual. Help people to see that their greatest need is not a program, it's not a plan, but it's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to see that they have indeed offended a holy God by sinning against him. And help them to see that Jesus is the solution to their sin problem. Help them to see that only Jesus can save them from the wrath of God that they deserve, that we deserve. And finally, right, when you've done that, you've gone to them, you've helped them to see their greatest need, finally, call for a particular action. Turn from your sin, repent, and believe. Trust in Jesus for life. Trust that he really did live a perfect life. He really did die on the cross for our sins, and he really did raise up. He's alive, and he did that for sinners. Rico Tice writes, faith is not just knowing the content of the gospel, nor even agreeing with it. It is personally placing my trust in the person at the heart of it, the Lord Jesus. All right, what else do we see in our passage? Number two, the meaning. We've looked at the invitation first. Number two, the meaning. Man, this is so amazing. Like, when you realize the significance of this festival and all the symbolism and what the Jews were doing, when you get that and then you hear what Jesus says, in that moment you're like, whoa, that is really amazing, which I'll do my best by God's grace to unpack that, okay? John is quick, and I hope this stood out to you when it was read. John is quick to point out that the invitation given by Jesus occurs when? It's the last day. The last day of the feast, which is called the great day. Right? I mean, he could have given this invitation at any moment, but he gives it on the last day of the feast, which is it's the great day. That stands out. That's important. Verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, if you're thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." All right, so we're at the climax of the Feast of Booths. I'm thinking, okay, it's the last day. It's a great day. It's a big day. We're at the last day, the climax of the Feast of Booths, one that was marked by beautiful and meaningful symbolism. Now, what was so significant about the last day of this feast? Again, who likes feasts? Who's ever been to a seven-day feast? Man. Hey, if you hear of one, let me know, and we'll go together. But this was a seven-day celebration, and this is the last day. This is the climax. This is where Jesus issues forth the invitation. But what's happening on this last day? This is a quote from Andreas Kostenberger. He writes, "The seventh day of the festival, the last day, was marked by a special water-pouring rite and lights ceremony." Okay, so lights, these big lamps were lit, and water was being poured out continually on the last day. Let me explain what was happening. Priests would carry water from the Pool of Siloam all the way to the temple, and they would pour it out on the altar of burnt offering. Why would they do this? It's kind of like Africa, right? They're going, they're filling up the buckets, they're going to the temple, and they're pouring out water on the altar of burnt offering. Why would they do this? It was to signify, now follow me here, the Old Testament promise that at the time of rescue, at the time of restoration, at the time of salvation, rivers of living water would flow out of the temple. Okay? We see that in two places in the Old Testament. That promise is made in Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah 14. But this image also looked back to the Exodus, specifically Exodus 17, when the rock was struck and what came out? Water gushed forth. Kostenberger goes on to write, just when the events of the feast and their attendant symbolism were beginning to sink into people's minds, their memories, Jesus' words promised a continuous supply of water and light. Now, follow me here, okay? So what happened on this final day of the feast? You get water being poured out. These great lamps are being lit, okay? The whole temple and the temple courts, it's all illuminated. It's beautiful. You can see it from great distances. In the background, we have these passages where God promises that from the temple are going to flow living water. Now think about this. Earlier in John 2, what does Jesus say? He refers to himself as the true temple when he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days what? I'm going to raise it up. Jesus is saying God's promise of restoration, God's promise of rescue has come to fruition in me. Right? I mean, he says, come to me and drink. Come to me if you're thirsty. I'm the source of life. Living water is found in me. Again, remember, Jesus says, come to me and drink. Now, we also need to look down to John 8:12. Now, follow me here. What does Jesus say in John 8:12? And this was likely spoken on the exact same day, this climactic day, the last day of the feast. These big torches are being lit. Water's being poured out. Jesus says, I am the what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I remember studying this from a John scholar in seminary 15, 16 years ago, and just being like, wow, the symbolism, the water being poured out, the torches being lit, and Jesus saying, it's all found in me. You want living water? Come to me. I can illuminate your heart. I can be the light to guide you. Everything in the Old Testament points to me. Between John 7:38 and John 8:12, Jesus associates himself with living water and life-giving light. Everybody say living water, life-giving light. Now, where does that come from? Where do we see water being poured out? Where do we see God's presence as light? What event? I've taught through the whole book. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Pentateuch. Second book. Good. Exodus. I'll give you a few hints, but you got it. The two images of water and light look back to the Exodus event in Israel's history. Jesus' words here declare that the greater Exodus, God promises in Isaiah, there's going to be a greater rescue, okay? And Jesus, by using this language on this special event, being very specific in what he says, when he says it, and how he says it, is saying, hey, you know what? The greater rescue that you've been waiting for, it's coming to fruition. It's coming to fulfillment in who? In me. And more than that, it speaks to his identity as Lord and God, the one who would bring about the greater Exodus, the one who would satisfy our souls and guide us in the truth. So what do Jesus' words mean during this well-known event? He is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's deepest longings and hopes. He is the one come to bring life to the spiritually dead. He is the source of living water, the only one who can quench our spiritual thirst. He is the true light to illumine our hearts and minds to God's truth. Salvation and restoration promised by God in the Old Testament have finally arrived in Jesus, the God-man. Now, what of our final point? Number three, the promise. We've looked at the invitation, the meaning of the invitation. Now, finally, the promise. What's promised? What does Jesus promise those who come to him and drink? Verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Jesus associates the giving of the Holy Spirit with what? Who gets the Spirit? Those who believe in him. Who gets the Spirit? Those who believe in Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus get the Spirit. Now, why is this so significant? Are there great promises in the Bible? Does God give great gifts? He gives us himself, right? He gives us, the Father gives the Son. We get the church. We get the Word. We get the Spirit. We get God. Why is this promise so significant? This represented the promise of God's transforming presence among and within his people. The Spirit would mark out God's people as belonging to him. The Spirit would give his people life, and the Spirit would empower God's people to live for him. Again, only those who put their trust, who believe in Jesus, would be recipients of this most wonderful and glorious gift. In fact, Christ takes up residence in his people by the Spirit. I love candy. I do. Give me some M&Ms, and I'm happy. That yellow bag, which is what? Peanut. And that red bag, which is peanut butter, all day long. I love M&Ms. I really enjoy candy. I'm passionate about it, especially chocolate. I don't really like sour candy as much. I'm sorry. That could probably divide the room, but I'm more of a chocolate guy. Remember that scene in Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory? The everlasting gobstopper? When I was a kid, I was so taken aback by that. I thought, a piece of candy that lasts forever. Wouldn't that be wonderful? A bag of M&Ms that never went empty. I mean, I'd gain 150 pounds in a few weeks, but wouldn't that be fantastic? And here's why I make that point. We want things that we find good and pleasurable to last, don't we? Don't we want those things just to last and to continue? You know, I love Mark 9. It's the Transfiguration. It's where Jesus and Peter, James, and John go up to the mountain, and Jesus is transformed in front of them, dazzling white. Who shows up? Moses and Elijah. The Father speaks from a cloud. And this is Peter's response. I mean, can you imagine this? You got these two Old Testament heroes, the Father speaking, Jesus being glorified, dazzling white. And this is what Peter says. Rabbi, which means teacher. Oh, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah. Now, that may appear like a strange request. You're like, well, Peter, you could have said anything. And what does he say? Hey, Jesus, let's pitch some tents. Why would he say that, do you think? Because he wanted the moment to last, right? What they're witnessing, I mean, you got Peter with his best friends, you got Jesus, you got Moses and Elijah, you got the Father. Hey, let's pitch some tents. Let's keep hanging out. I want this moment to last. Or think of vacation. I mean, if you're like me, it's like, oh man, one more day would have been great. You know, it's just like, why do we say that? I could stay here one more day. I really could. Because we want it to continue. We want it to last. We don't want it to end. What is Jesus saying in our passage? What is he promising? He's saying, take me into your life by faith. Trust in me. Receive me by faith, and I will satisfy you for how long? It's never going to end. I'll satisfy you forever. I will forever quench your spiritual thirst. You know that deep longing of the soul that you have? I can and I will fill it forever, and this by the Holy Spirit. It won't end. Isn't that a great promise? It won't end. I think we often forget what an amazing gift the Holy Spirit really is. Remember Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27? I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. I'm going to put my spirit in you who's going to transform you from the inside out. You know, not only does the Spirit give spiritual life to the spiritually dead, enabling us to trust in Jesus, but the Spirit opens our eyes to understand the Word. Amen? And the Spirit not only opens our eyes to understand the Word, the Spirit gives us the power to obey the Word. And the Spirit works in us by the Word to make us more like Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is God with us. Christ dwells in His people by the Spirit. It almost sounds too good to be true, right? I mean, surely not. Yes. If you come to Jesus, turning from your sin and trusting in Him, then He promises to forgive you. But not just that. He promises to now be with you. Amen? To be with you. To live with you. To be there for you. You know, Jesus really is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Listen to this quote from Josh Moody. The Spirit who dwells within all true Christians, connected to us inseparably by divine cords that cannot be broken, gives us a spring of living water that wells up within. That is what happens to all who truly believe in Jesus. This life, this spiritual life, this eternal life, satisfying, quenching every desire and longing of the human breast. Drink, reader, drink. Let me end with two challenges and then I'll pray. First, to unbelievers. If you're not a Christian, if you have not come to Jesus, leaving your sin behind right now, you're looking to the world, you're looking to self, you're drinking salt water. If that's you, come to Jesus, leave your sin behind, and trust in Him for forgiveness. Trust in Him for a forever relationship with God. When I spoke at chapel this week, I asked three questions at the end to the middle school and high school kids. Who is Jesus? What did He do? And what does He expect of us? Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is God. He's the one who lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. That's what He did. Who is He? He's the Son of God. What did He do? He died for sinners. What does He expect of us? To come to Him and to drink, to leave our sin and to trust in Him for salvation. Second, to believers. This is my challenge to believers. Live as though, if you're a Christian, live as those who have drank. And that is the correct past tense of drink. It just sounds awkward. Live as those who have drank Christ. Live as those who have the Spirit. Live like Jesus. You know, I meet too many professing Christians who live like those who are still dying of thirst. They are foolishly looking to the world for satisfaction and fulfillment. And they act like the world. Repent. And trust in Jesus. Live by the Spirit. Now, what does that amount to live by the Spirit? What's the promise in our passage? You trust in Jesus, you have the Spirit. So what does it mean to live by the Spirit? There's this formula. The Word plus the Spirit equals what? Sanctification. The Word of God, the Bible, plus the Spirit equals what? Sanctification. It's a big fancy word, which means what? Becoming more and more like who? Sanctification is a process whereby we are made more and more like Jesus. If the Word is absent in your life, get into it. You cannot walk by the Spirit without the Word of God. So read the Word on your own, read it with fellow believers, and gather faithfully and regularly with God's church to hear it preached. Live as those, Christians, I'm speaking to you, believers, live as those who have been eternally quenched by Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we are in awe of Your Word today and always. This invitation for everyone who is thirsty to come to You and to drink. What a beautiful invitation. It's for all. It's for those who are thirsty, which is all of us without Christ. And Jesus, You're calling us to leave our sin that which will lead us to hell eternally. You're calling us to leave that behind and to trust in you for life. We're so thankful for this invitation. I pray that everyone in this room here today would say, yes, Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm leaving my sin. I'm going to trust in you for life, for forgiveness. And I pray that all of us who have done that, may we go forth and issue this invitation to others. May we invite others to leave their sin and to trust in Jesus for life. Help us to live by the Spirit. Help us to rest in the gospel. And help us to live as those who have been changed by the gospel. Help us to live as those who have the Spirit. Help us to live like Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.